2 Timothy chapter 2, starting here in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of our Lord. In the Reformed community, we have a tendency to get into arguments sometimes. Oftentimes, this comes from a place that is good. We want to be precise in the way that we speak and ensure that we are being biblical in all that we do. However, oftentimes we are overcome by a desire to be right in ourselves, as in we take pride in our own reason rather than merely desiring to be in submission to God and to his word. Paul had to warn against this type of intellectual pride that was stirring in the church there in Ephesus. We desire accuracy and precision, but we also desire peace in the church. Paul is writing to a young man who is trying to lead a church that is easily disrupted and divided by quarreling. We have already discussed Timothy's distress and what others have been saying about how he has let down his forefathers, that his faith is not the same faith as that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul has had to go so far as to encourage young Timothy to fight like a soldier. He knows that the many things that he is hearing is very distressing to Timothy, and he must continue to have his eye on the true goal and continue to fight for his general. And now Paul is going to have to take it a step forward. After these many encouragements to young Timothy, it is time to deal with this very real and very serious problem that can disrupt the peace in the house of God. As we continue to look at our passage this morning, he has three different sections in which he talks about this. He first, in the verses 14 through 18, he's going to encourage Timothy and exhort him to avoid irreverent babble. He is then going to give him the reason why he is to avoid that, and it is because this is God's house. After that, starting in verse 22, he's going to give him some more practical steps on how he can avoid this kind of speech that is causing dissension and division in the church there in Ephesus. So let us dive in. Starting here in verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruin the hearers." Now, Paul says to remind them, who is them? If we look back at our passage before, we know that these are the men that Timothy is to be keeping an eye out for, those that he can trust the deposit of the gospel to, those who we can raise up to be elders, deacons, and other leaders in the church. He is to remind them of what? To remind them of the beautiful truths that we saw in the early Christian hymn from our passage last time, the truth that we are united to Christ. Christ cannot deny himself, and we are all in Christ, part of his body, the church. If this is all true, there should be a great impetus among the saints to preserve the union we have with one another as part of Christ's body. We ought to live in holiness and endure, as the hymn says, together, the evil things and the trials that we must go through. Yet, there were many who were not doing this. The peace of the church in Ephesus was at risk of losing such peace and unity because of this quarreling that Paul says. Quarreling, on the face of it, seems to be referring to any kind of squabble or disagreement. Ought we then not to avoid all disagreements? This has been the answer of many churches, and they have given up doctrine entirely in order to preserve the peace of the church. They believe that by not teaching anything that could seem controversial or offensive, they can fulfill Paul's command here. But is this really what he's getting at? This cannot be what Paul is getting at, for Paul said many things that today's hearers would consider highly controversial, and he did not shy away from a fight. Galatians 3:11 enlightens this for us. In his epistle to the Galatians there, he says, "But when Cephas," that is, Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now, why did Peter stand condemned? Because he was giving in to the many lies that the Judaizers were spreading at the time. And he gave in so far as to not associate with the Gentiles in the church while he was eating. He would only eat with the Jews there. And Paul, when he arrived, he saw this division in the church, and he had to speak up, because he knew that he was standing on the truths of God's word, that these Gentiles were indeed a part of the church and had been grafted into the covenant community of God. See, Paul knew when it was time to fight. Perhaps it is easier if we look at another translation. The New King James translation of our passage this morning makes this maybe a little clearer in the way that it translates. It says, "Do not strive about words which are to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." As we see, it is not the quarreling itself that is the problem. It is quarreling that goes to no profit, that has no profit. We must ask, why do we get into such arguments? Why do we say things that we know will anger other people and cause division? Is it to identify those who are false teachers in the flock, revealing that they are not teaching the true gospel? Good, then we ought to strive with such wolves in the flock. But is it with genuine believers merely trying to prove our superiority of intellect? At what point is it profitable to do so? How does this serve the church? Paul continues here in verse 15. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Here he begins to enlighten for us as we go into such discussions as to how we know that such a quarrel is good or bad. Is it something that we are doing that is causing division and dissension in the church, or is something that is building up? He gets to the heart of it. If you are getting into a quarrel, you must ask, where is your heart at in all this? Do you have cause to be ashamed of what you are going to say? The answer is no if you are attempting to please God and to present yourself to him in humility. If you fight for him and you rightly handle the word of truth, then your fight is not for your own glory. It is when we desire to win for our own glory that we get into trouble. We have to be careful in this, for the heart is so often led astray in this manner. We may antagonize many because we enjoy the pleasure of winning and the pride of being right, but instead, we ought not try to appease this desire in our hearts. We ought to bring our focus back to God, desiring to be approved by Him, not by others, not even by ourselves. An approved workman has no need to be ashamed if he is seeking the approval of his master in heaven. Paul continues forward, starting in verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, he says, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So we avoid this type of quarreling, yet Paul has to become more specific here. He says now to avoid irreverent babble. This brings God into the picture. If we are seeking to revere and to honor God, we will not get into needless discussions that cause disruption. We seek, therefore, to honor Him in all that we do. We engage in edifying discussions, things that will push people towards godliness, not towards things that will push them towards ungodliness or ruin the hope that is in them. If we are engaging in heated discussions, we must ask, will this lead people into more ungodliness? This cannot be our goal, and we must be careful that we don't lead brothers and sisters in such discussion. He emphasizes this even more with the note that it would spread like gangrene. Toxic discussions spread like wildfire, something that we all know very well. If we continue to engage in this kind of talk, we take others with us, and they are encouraged to do the same. It is not long before the speech of a single man can infect an entire church, leading them astray from the truth and pushing them towards unrighteousness. It is in this spirit that we must be careful, the way that we discuss many different things, the way that we discuss other members in the church, the way that we engage in things. We must be very careful that we do not begin to engage in gossip or things that would divide the church needlessly. James, of course, knew this well as he wrote his epistle. James said very harshly, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among many members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." We must be then very careful what we say, and careful in the discussions we have in the church. We desire healthy discussions that build up, that challenge us, that help us grow in Christ, not unhealthy ones that will discourage, antagonize, and ultimately drive us away from Christ and His truth. Now, Paul has to get even more specific here. He has to call out names, as it were. In verse 17b, going through 18, he says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." As Paul goes so far as to call out names, we may ask, who is this Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now, this is the first time we're hearing about Philetus, but Hymenaeus was mentioned before in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says this concerning him. "Some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have already handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Hymenaeus has already been accused of making a shipwreck of his own faith, and Paul had hoped that he might repent and be brought back into the fold. Yet in our passage this morning, it seems that Hymenaeus is making a shipwreck of others' faith. The peace and purity of the church is at stake here. And Paul is giving Timothy orders to preserve that peace. He is showing him a prime example of those who are not, and those who, through their machinations, will seek to disrupt the peace and unity therein. And Timothy, as the leader there, must be weary of them. Of course, as Paul continues to highlight the sore fact of how discussions can quickly breed quarrels and division in the church, young Timothy may very quickly be tempted to be distressed yet again. This is quite serious. This is quite sobering. Yet Paul again comes back to show him an encouragement for why he must do these things. He says in verse 19, as he begins to explain why Timothy does this, he says, "But God's firm foundation stands. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Paul takes a step back for a second and ensures young Timothy that indeed the foundation for the church is God's firm foundation, and it will stand. Paul is telling Timothy here that the Lord knows those who are his, that even when he sees people like Hymenaeus and Philetus causing division and strife in the church, that all is not lost, that this is the church of God, and God will build his church. Because the church in Ephesus, even as a local body, is part of the church, of the universal church, God has built the church invisible, the church Catholic, and he will continue to build it. He will continue to build his house. He knows those who are his. God will protect the church, and he blesses the efforts of those who labor for God's glory and the preservation of his church. Paul knows that while the church in Ephesus may be bad off, there are still men who are seeking righteousness there. Those who are the Lord's and are strengthened each day to depart from iniquity by the Spirit that is within them. He reminds Timothy, therefore, to not lose hope. The future is a bright one because we labor in the house of God, and it is God who has laid the foundation. We as Christians need to be reminded of this as well, do we not? It is very easy to look outside, to look at the world around us, and to lose all hope and to give in to despair. And yet it is the Lord who is fighting. We follow him, and we know the Lord will continue to build his church, even in the midst of great adversity. Paul continues with this analogy of God building his house here in verse 20, going through 21. He says, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." If we are in the Father's house, vessels to be used for his purposes, we strive therefore to be of good use to him. We do this in two ways, of course. Positively, we strive to do that which is good. On the negative side, we strive to not do that which is bad. This is what we call mortification. We must mortify sin. We must mortify the flesh by putting away sin. As the vessels in the house of God, we want to be clean so that God can use us to the utmost and that we may please and honor him in all that we do. Paul does mention the good work here at the end of the phrase. Yet he states it after he has told of the vessels being cleaned, of them putting off the dishonorable things so that they might be honorable. Oftentimes we are tempted to overlook the indwelling sin in our hearts because of the good things that we do. We show up to church, we give regularly, and we help people out when they need help. We're good people, we tell ourselves. And while these are good things to strive for, we must not allow our positive duty, that is the things we do, to blind us to the negative side of our duty, that is the things we must not do. We must not grow weary of doing good, but we must also not grow weary of not doing bad. And so we consider, as vessels in the house of God, how can we continue to make ourselves honorable, to be used by the Master for every good work? Every good work, of course, this is Paul referencing, or what he will eventually say, is the thing that is the foundation for every good work that the man of God can do, that is, the Scriptures. They are ready to give us everything that we need in our walk in life. But how here, as it relates directly to pursuing peaceful speech, how are we to go about that in the house of God? Well, starting in verse 22, Paul begins to give us some practical steps here. In verse 22, he says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart." Youthful passions normally is used to refer to sexual lusts, something that ought to be fled, of course. Yet here Paul seems to have something else in mind. Paul understood the tendency of the young. They are passionate and zealous. And while this zeal, when used for righteous ends, is good, it can lead down bad roads very quickly. Paul instead calls Timothy to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith and love and peace. These are key ingredients in the life of any Christian. And Paul is telling Timothy that it is these things he must chase, not that which the other youths around him may be chasing. Yes, he could very well be referring to the hedonistic practices and pursuits that we commonly associate with the youth today. Yet he could also be referring to the many different philosophies and ideas in the cities that are threatening the purity of the church, of which Hymenaeus and Philetus are bringing in themselves. They have bought into this idea that the resurrection has already happened and are pursuing this line of thought to the detriment of the church. It is very disheartening to hear that Christ may have already come and he didn't bring us home. So many in the church are being disheartened by this, and he is telling Timothy not to go after such ideas, not to go after these new ideas that are creeping into the church. Throughout the history of the church, we see time and time again how novel ideas creep up, how new ideas creep up, and they seem very appealing at first. They seem to be engaging. They seem to be culturally relevant. And yet it is important that we continue to look back at our history and we continue to go back to the Scriptures. We seek to be faithful in expounding the Scriptures, not that which is new, not that which even is appealing to our youthful hearts. And so here Timothy may well remember what Paul told him at the beginning of this letter: stick to the faith of your forefathers. Paul goes on in verse 23. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Paul doubles down. These controversies around you, he says, are ignorant. Many controversies in our lives are mere speculation. They breed debate. There are times when it does not do well to go after curiosity. They breed quarrels and cause needless splits in the church. And for what? Why would we divide over things out of ignorance, as Paul is saying here? Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, had a very helpful quote. He said this: "For God does not wish to indulge our curiosity, but to instruct us in a useful manner. Away with all speculations, therefore, which produce no edification." While we are desiring that many would come to the truth, and more specifically, a deeper understanding of that truth, we have to be careful. We know that what will be edifying and useful is right, and we should not be seeking those things which would bring and breed many quarrels. To do so, we have to come into each conversation that we have with humility. We must engage only as we remind ourselves that the truth that we speak and the truth that we pursue does not come from ourselves. We did not reason ourselves to this place. We did not, by our own will and intellect, come to an understanding that this is true. It was the Holy Spirit working in us that gave us any insight that we might have. And so as we continue to deal with people in conversation, whether they be apologetic conversations with those outside the church or with brothers and sisters in the church, we do so with humility. We do so seeking the best of those we are speaking with, and we do so to build one another up. Paul then turns to Timothy more specifically as he speaks of what the Lord's servant must do. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Here Paul is referring more specifically to those who are ministers of the word, those who must be able to teach the word and teach the truths therein. While it is important to know the truth and know it well, it is very important, the attitude of the minister is very important as well. As we have already spoken about, one who desires quarrels and controversies is not in a good position to help someone come toward a better understanding of the truth. As a minister of the word, this goes double. Ministers and elders must be kind to everyone. They must be able to endure evil and correct untruth with gentleness. Being a minister is more than knowing that which is true, though that is of great importance. In weeks past, we saw that the love that Paul had for the church was what was driving him to be able to endure great trials, to endure his time in chains as he is being ready to be led off to execution. But he desires that the elect will be made ready to see glory. And he is willing, because of his love for them, to endure such trials. This is the kind of love that drives ministers to endure evil. And it is with this love that they seek to be kind to everyone and to correct untruth with gentleness. And so it is important that we realize these things. It is not about book knowledge or reason, but it is also about the love that we have, that Christ has given us, and then we so too give to each other. Paul finishes out this, giving a end point, a reason why Timothy is to act this way. Why is Timothy to be kind to everyone? Why is he to seek to correct his opponents with gentleness? Well, here's why, Paul says. He says, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." Paul reminds Timothy that while it may seem a never-ending struggle, God may grant repentance to those whom he must correct in gentleness. The devil seems to have a hold on them now, yet that may not always be the case. When we are striving to correct a brother or striving to show someone who is lost the good news of Christ, we should keep this in mind. While all may seem in vain, we cannot know exactly how God is working. It is God who gives the growth. We are to stay diligent, to be good laborers in his field, good farmers, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and to continue working in the Master's house. So as we go from here this evening, take heart, Christian. You are a vessel in the Master's house. This is encouraging, yet it is also sobering. We must cleanse ourselves, for we desire to honor the Master and to be used by Him to the utmost. Yet God will grant us strength to do so, to continue on and to advance His kingdom. Ask it of Him, and He will grant you gentleness and kindness of spirit to lead people to the truth, not causing quarrels, but striving towards a unity that is based upon the truth of the Word of God. As we continue, we remember the salvation that is ours. We remember that we are not our own, and this is great comfort to us. We did not gain our salvation through our own strength or will of intellect. It was given to us as a free gift. And so as we continue to engage with people, to seek to bring them to an understanding of the truth, we do so remembering our humble state. We come before them humbly, yet we come before them boldly, for this is the truth of God. Amen. Bow your heads with me.